Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Father, we pray as we continue to work our way through John, that you would impress upon our hearts the absolute authority not only of your scripture, but the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in what I hope is a familiar chapter to us all. And we find, if you have continued to read through the book of John, I think you'll see that chapter 10 proceeds without any transition from chapter 9. Our Lord is continuing with the same people that he was speaking to in the 9th chapter. And in fact, his healing of the blind man led to the statement at the end there of chapter 9, the very last verse, where he says to them, if you were blind, they had asked him, are we blind also? And he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And then he goes right on in to chapter 10, and he's one thing that we find that is that these Pharisees that he's speaking with were not only blind themselves, but they were blind guides. And he'll speak to that more as we go through chapter 10. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 23, and it begins at verse 16, he says this. He says, woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple and is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And then he tells them in verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He's been speaking to these so-called religious people in John 9, and of course before that, he's healed the blind man. And now we see that the background of the Good Shepherd discourse is these men who lead astray those that are entrusted to their care. Scripture speaks of the blatant irresponsibility of those who are supposed to lead God's people. And now he's speaking specifically to those Jews who are supposed to lead them. And perhaps this week, just as an introduction, you looked at Ezekiel 34. You might turn there. It's not too far back from John. Ezekiel 34. There, the Lord speaks to irresponsible shepherds, those who led the people during Ezekiel's day. And he speaks to them about how they were slaughtering the choice animals. They would clothe themselves, yet they would fail to look after the flock. And if you look in verse 4 of chapter 34, it says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you helped those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Then look at verse 10 of Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, for they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Then look at verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. This is the background for the Good Shepherd discourse. These men, these Jewish religious men who were supposed to lead, they knew these scriptures. They knew what they were to do, and yet they were blind. This is the last public discourse that our Lord gives, and it's one more indication that we are coming to the end of the public men ministry of our Lord with this discourse. For that ends at the end of chapter 12. But here in 10, we have a marvelous portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd and ourselves as the sheep. And you probably thought that of all the scriptures where you can find the image of the Good Shepherd, probably the most familiar one is Psalm 23, where we all learn that those who are Christ's sheep, he will provide for them. We saw some of this in Ezekiel as well. In Psalm 100, we are told that we are the sheep of his We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And there are many, many, many scriptures that speak about him as the Good Shepherd. But let's look in John in chapter 10. You know, it's always important when we look at scripture to look at it in its context. Let's first read verses 1 through 6. Of John 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, the context, again, of this passage of Scripture is found in the chapter before it concerning the man born blind. And if you recall last week, this man born blind was mistreated by those who were supposed to lead the people. And as we work right into chapter 10, if you look at the first verse there, there's no transitional words at the beginning of the chapter. If you were to read back through John and read ahead in John, you'd find that when John indicates a transition, it's done in a geographic sense or by time, and he'll say things like after these things or after this or on the next day or as our Lord passed by, words such as that. But you don't find it here, for he addresses the same group of people and he's still talking to them about the blind man. And this helps us to see just what is going on here. It also helps us as we see this to identify what is going on here. When he talks about the thieves and those who rob, they are the false shepherds of Israel. The sheepfold that he speaks about, and he'll speak about this more as we go through the chapter, would be Israel. Those who hear his voice, as we read, and respond to his call, and are those who are his own, they are the sheep. They are those who are destined to be saved, for whom Christ died, who obtain eternal life, who heed his voice, and who follow him. The shepherd, of course, is our Lord. He is also the door. The other sheep are the Gentiles, and the flock are those who are saved. Now, as we look at this, it's also good and very helpful to recognize that there are two kinds of sheep, sheepfolds in our text. And the shepherd imagery makes use of both of them here in John 10. The first kind of sheepfold, if you were to live back in our Lord's day, the first kind of sheepfold that you would come across would be the one that was in the countryside. And this was nothing more than a circle of rocks that were built up to form like a wall. And you would lead the sheep into this circle of rocks out in the country. But there was no door. The shepherd would literally lie across the opening, and he would be the door. Now you begin to see what our Lord says. I am the door. Because there was no door, he'd lie across it at night and be the actual door to protect the sheep. This is the kind of sheepfold that our Lord is thinking about in verses 7 and 9 of our text. Look there in John 10. In verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture." This is the type of sheepfold that he's talking about. A circle of rocks in the countryside built up to form a wall. There's no door. He is the door. The shepherd lies across it, and he literally is the door. So the Lord says this, "I am the door." That is the first kind. The other kind of sheepfold is the one that describes verses 1 through 6 that we just read. This type of sheepfold was not in the countryside, but it was in the villages and in the towns. And instead of being a circle of rocks, it consisted of a room or an enclosure that had a gate and had a door. And it could be quite large because there could be three or four or more shepherds who would lead their flocks into the same room or enclosure. And there would be a doorkeeper who would watch them throughout the night. And in the dawn of the day, each of the shepherds would come to this one enclosure, this one room or this one barn or whatever, however you want to identify it, and they would literally call their sheep by name. Sheep knew the voice of their own shepherd, and only his sheep would come out from that group. And again, our Lord says, "My sheep know my voice, and I call them, and they come out from all the other sheep." Again, they know his voice. Not all the sheep come out for that shepherd. Only his sheep come out. That's the kind of sheepfold that we're talking about in verses 1 through 6. Now, there have been quite a few explanations given as to the identity of the sheepfold. But the context reveals to us that it is not heaven, for thieves and robbers do not climb up into heaven. It's not the church here, because the shepherd does not lead his flock out of that as he does here in the context. The sheepfold is Israel or Judaism. And our Lord is explaining here to the crowd what really happened to the blind man in chapter 9. For he presented himself to the Jews to call out from them those whom God gave him. Those who were destined to be saved, for whom Christ died, who obtained eternal life, who would heed his voice and follow him. The blind man became a believer in Jesus as the Christ, and as a result of that, he was expelled from Judaism. And later on, our Lord says that he will soon call out sheep from other folds. And again, that verse has been variously misinterpreted. And he says that in verse 16, if you want to look there, that he says that there might be one great flock, and this speaks of all the saved. This would speak of the church, the universal church of Christ. And other sheep, verse 16, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. These are the Gentiles, and the flock includes all that are saved. Now, there are several things that we can learn from this. We have seen the biblical image, we have seen the context, we have seen the two sheepfolds. Now, how about the application of this? Well, the first thing that we learn here is that the Lord knows his sheep. Look at verse 3 of chapter 10. To him, now remember, this is the sheepfold that has three or four or five or six different flocks in it. The one that you would find in town. It's not the one out in the countryside. To him, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The Lord knows his sheep. Look also at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Now, how does he know them? Well, he knows them. The sheep are known to Christ because they have been given to him by who? By the Father. Look at verse 29 of John 10. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them or pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the sheep are known to Christ. He knows them because they have been given to him by the Father. So he knows his sheep. And not only does he know them, as we'll see as we go through our text, but he dies for these. In the ones, if you're still looking at verse 29, he knows them and he dies for them who are given by the Father, and not for all the sheep, but just for these. Look at verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. Then look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows his sheep, and we learn here that God has given, and it's pictured in the sheepfold as well, because only his sheep come out. Not all the sheep from all the shepherds come out. There are false shepherds. There are those who have been leading the people astray all throughout John's gospel, in Ezekiel, all throughout the word. We learn here that God has given a certain number of individuals to Christ, and our Lord knows who they are. And he dies for them, that the way for them to come out and the way for them to have eternal life and that they may be safe is provided by him. He knows his sheep. Well, he does not just know them, but we've also seen some that he calls them, he calls them by name. Again, verse 3 in John 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He has known them. He now calls them by name. And here we see the truth that our Lord's been teaching all throughout the Gospel of John, and perhaps the most graphic example would be in John 3, when he talks with Nicodemus. He calls them by name. The central point of this parable is election. He calls them. God has given some sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to the door of the sheepfold with many different kinds of sheep, and he knows his sheep in advance, and he calls to them, and he leads them out. Not all are saved. Our Lord did not call the Pharisees, but those who are born again, as he told us in John 3, those who are born again, whom God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them. And not only does he call and save them, but look ahead to verse 28 of chapter 10 in John. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, next week, the 11th chapter of John will supply us with a striking example of the power of the shepherd's voice as he calls his own sheep. And Paul spoke of this in that great chapter 8. He spoke of this very thing towards the very end of the chapter. When he gets to verse 29, he says this: For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So he calls his sheep. He knows his sheep. He also leads his sheep. He leads them out. Having known his sheep and having called them, he leads them out. And again, we see that first in verse 3. It says at the end of the verse that he calls them and then he leads them out. Now, this is exactly what happened to the blind man in chapter 9. Within the fold of Judaism were some of God's chosen people. And our Lord came and called to them, and his true sheep responded to his call. Well, then, when he continues on in John, he begins to speak about being the door. And this is in verse 7. And again, remember the kind of sheepfold he's talking about now. It's not the one in town where there's a lot of different shepherd sheep, but it's the one out in the countryside that's just a circle of rocks without a door. And he says to them in verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, look at the end of verse 6. It tells us that our Lord used this illustration that we've seen in verses 1 through 5, but they did not understand these things. So as he leaves verse 6, he begins to develop this whole concept, this whole imagery more, as he speaks of a second kind of sheepfold, and of himself now as the door of the sheep, instead of the shepherd or the sheep's shepherd. He now talks about being the door of the sheep. This second kind of sheepfold was not a public one, nor was it in the villages, but it was in, as we have said, in the countryside. And he goes on and says in verse 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So here he becomes literally the door of this sheepfold. And what more can we learn about this? Well, this is out in the countryside. He is the literal door. It's not a public sheepfold. There are two things that we learn in this passage, two main things. And that is the absolute exclusivity, and I know that's an extra word there that we don't need, but it's an exclusivity that is absolutely exclusive, if I can use that phrase. Look at John 14:6, very familiar verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. You know, we know that verse so well, but do we really think about the extent of it? I am no one. No one comes except through me. Now, many contest this. In fact, we are in a day when I think maybe it's never been contested as much as it is now. And those who contest it, he refers to as thieves and robbers. Go back to our text in chapter 10. And verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. This word thief is the original Greek word is from the word that we get kleptomaniac from. And it's one who steals cunningly or by stealth. This is a thief. The word robbers there in verse 8 would be understood as one who steals by violence. So the thief will use cunning as Satan did with Eve, if you recall that whole discussion. It's someone who raises doubts in the minds of someone else. It could be those who do not believe, who teach, who preach, who lead. They are thieves. Those who are robbers will be those who violently oppress and oppose, and they can be in places of authority as they were then, and as they are now. But we learn here that this door is an exclusive door. There's only one door. But there's something else we learn. There's also a whosoever here as well. Now what does that mean? Well, look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone... The door is for anyone to enter. And we just had an example of that in chapter 9. Who was the blind man? The blind man was a nobody. He had nothing. The blind man was one who was despised by his culture. He was nothing. Nobody would take a second look at him. But he was saved. No one is too sinful. You know, when my wife's biological dad died, we have shared the gospel with him for years, but we shared it again on his deathbed. And he said, he thinks about it all the time, but he said he's too sinful. And we don't know if he did accept the Lord. He seemed to die in peace. But no one is too sinful. No one is too uneducated. No one is too poor. No one is too rich. No one is from the wrong race. Anyone may enter this door, but there's only one. There's only one. And we also learn here that you must enter. Look at the text again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You must enter in. Jesus and only Jesus is the sheep's door. And you must believe only on him and trust only on him in a personal way. There's no other way. And upon doing this, and we've seen how it's done from John 3, we've seen in John, we just saw again in John 9, we're going to see again next week in John 11. Upon doing this, you are what? Look in verse 9. You are saved there. About midway through verse 9, you see that word saved. The whole verse tells you that you are also safe. You will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10 tells you that you are satisfied. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You have an abundant life. According to Scripture, this is a life of contentment due to the confidence that God supplies all your need according to His riches in Christ. Now, notice how this happens in verse 10 again. He says, I have come that they might have life. As in John 3, he gives life first. Before you come, he gives life. He has come and he gives life. And he's the only one that can give this. And no one of any race or of any place in culture will he leave out. If they are his, they can come and they will come. Well, then he goes on and talks about being the good shepherd. Look at verse 11 of our text. I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth I am sayings in John's gospel. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I am the good shepherd, as opposed to the thief, as opposed to the hired hand, as opposed to those who are supposed to lead the people in faith, as opposed to all of them, I am the good shepherd. Well, how is he this? How is Jesus the good shepherd? Well, first of all, it's because he lays down his life for the sheep. And we see this in our just right here in our text. We see it four times. In verse 11, it says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, I lay down my life. In verse 18, I lay it down of myself. There's an emphasis here in contrast to the hired hand who runs away when danger comes. He lays down his life for the sheep. He defends them, we learn here, and he even dies for them. Now, what do we learn here? What more can we learn here about his death? Well, the first thing we learn is his death is voluntary. And we've just seen that in verses 11 and then in 17 and 18. Look especially at 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. His death was voluntary, but that's not all. His death was and is vicarious. He died not for his own sin, he had none, but for our sins and in our place. Look at the second part of verse 11. After he says, I am the good shepherd, he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's more that we learn here. His death was and is specific. He died for a specific number of people that are pinpointed in this verse as his sheep. And we don't know who they are. But Jesus knows them, we have learned, and he not only knows them, but he dies for them. Very specific. Well, not just that he lays down his life for his sheep, but he knows these sheep, and he is known by them. He knows his sheep, and he is known by them. My sheep, they are called. His sheep, I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. And you know, there, as you all know, there perhaps aren't any more comforting words to us than these words. When a very scholarly theologian was asked to speak on the greatest theology in the Word of God, he said this, Jesus loves me, this I know. The crowd was stunned because here's a brilliant intellectual, and they were expecting all these wonderful, waxing eloquently words. And he stood up and said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, let's comment just for a moment on verse 16. Look there with me. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This verse, of course, is tied to previous verses. However many sheep our Lord has, they are known to him and will respond to his voice. And it also goes back, of course, to verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. There the sheep pen represents Israel. And our Lord calls his own sheep out of that fold. They are his flock, and the sheep that remain behind are the unbelieving Jews. And if our Lord says here in verse 16 that he has other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, the reference is to the Gentiles. When he calls them, who are his own, they too will respond to his voice. And there, as we learn here in verse 16, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here, for the first time in the gospel, the church is mentioned. So he knows the sheep and is known by them. Well, as our Lord continues with the good shepherd discourse, they whom he is speaking to, if you look again at verse 6 of our text, it says that he used this illustration, but they did not understand the things he spoke to them. So he spoke to them some more about it. And he ends his discourse from chapter 1 in verse 18. He says, this command I receive from my Father. Now, what's the reaction of the Jews? Look in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said that these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind man? So again, we're still back in chapter 9. As we get to verse 22, the Lord is approaching the end of his public ministry. And he had been in Galilee and Judea for just about 3 years. He had healed the sick. He had given sight to the blind. He had done many other things that were all in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. But the people didn't want this. They were looking for a political and social Messiah. So he's walking in the temple in verse 22, and they surround him. And they say in verse 24, how long do you keep us in doubt? Or you could translate this, how long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, in asking this question, they were actually trying to place the blame for their lack of belief on him. Remember, this takes place near the end of his public ministry. These Jews had been told everything they needed to know about him. So what does he say in verse 25? I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. He tells them that the works, the signs, and remember, the Gospel of John has seven signs. Now, of course, there are many, many more signs than that. There are many more works. There are many more miracles. But there are seven signs. It's all they needed to see. And each of the seven signs have recorded something about the Lord Jesus Christ that we would not have known if we hadn't seen him. But these, they say, are not enough. Oh, but they are enough. What they are still saying, these aren't enough. Tell us plainly. It's your fault that we doubt. But they are enough. Because remember again those verses in John 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. These were enough. And notice again those last few words in verse 24. Tell us plainly. Well, you know, our Lord was very gracious and very patient, for he does tell them again. And at the end of John 10, we learn more about who he is, Jesus the Messiah. He's going to tell them more, for they are unable to believe. He says, you look at verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. When he called his sheep from all the sheep in the large enclosure, they didn't come. Only his sheep came. Look at the next verse. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What's he saying here? Well, not only were they unable to believe, but he speaks here of grace and election, which we've already seen in John 10. But these few verses, when we come here, these few verses perhaps are the most condensed statements concerning salvation in the entire Gospel of John and beyond that. What do they tell us? Well, if you read them over and over again, they tell you what our Lord's been teaching all throughout the Gospel, that men and women in themselves are unable to believe. They cannot believe within themselves. And those who believe do so only because God acts in grace to elect them. That's the only way. And that all whom God elects do come, and none of those who come is ever lost. That's what the Lord is teaching here. Again, it's already been taught before, but here he condenses it and is so gracious to these who do not believe him as he speaks to them. In these verses, he speaks plainly to his enemies, saying that those who do not believe on him do not believe because they are not his sheep, that those who are his sheep believe and follow him, and they have unconditional assurance because the Father has given them to him, and they will never be lost. This is the message of man's complete ruin in sin, complete, and God's perfect remedy in Christ. Now, this is an odd message for our day. You know, you talk to people today, and they not only do not know what sin is, but most of them, it's very hard to say this, but most of them don't even know what guilt is. But this is God's way. And these statements are known, have become known as the doctrines of grace. Now, Paul, the apostle, and Augustine, and Luther, and Calvin, and the pure Puritans all believed and taught these truths. These are not just, you know, I think it's somewhat unfortunate that they're only talked about when you talk about John Calvin, because our Lord, Paul, Augustine, Luther, the Puritans, they all taught the doctrines of grace. Well, what's the Jews' reaction to this? Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, there really wasn't anything else that they could do. But our Lord's not through. Then he's not only showed them that he is the Messiah, but now he speaks to them about being the Son of God. Look at what he says in verse 32. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. From which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. One of the distinguishing marks of John's gospel is the many, many statements of the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 10 ends with perhaps the clearest one. The Jews have asked the Lord to speak plainly, and in their sin, they blamed him for their doubts. So here he declares, I and my Father are one in verse 30. I and my Father are one. And again, they took up stones to stone him, and he responds, and this is, by the way, the third instance of them attempting to stone him. The third time now. But his time was not yet come. So, of course, they did not succeed. But their desire here in John 10 is to execute him because they perceived that he was claiming to be the Son of God. They perceived that he was proclaiming to be equal with God, or to be one with God. I and my Father are one. He does the works of his Father. The Father is in me and I am in him. He is claiming that all he has done has been the work of God himself. And he's been attesting this by all these signs. But look at the Jews in verse 33. For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, what the Jews are thinking here, they are thinking, you know, we can explain away his works. To them, the grand offense is that Jesus is saying that he's God, and that's blasphemy. Look at in verse 33. We can literally take the phrase at the very end of of the verse, made himself God, where it says, make yourself God. Literally, it can be made himself God. And the point that our Lord's going to make now to the end of the chapter is that he has not made himself God. He is God. He is the eternal Word. He is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us in John 1. He is the Word that was with God and was God in John 1. He is the unique Son. He's obedient to the Father. He does everything that the Father tells him. And we really began to see that again. John 5 is really where we began to see it, where the Jews sought to kill him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath. In John 5:19, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. This is really where it began to incest the Jews. Our Lord, look at verse 34 of John 10. Our Lord answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Our Lord tells them that the truth of his claim is even substantiated by the scriptures that the Jews knew and accepted. Law here means the entire Old Testament. And our Lord quotes the quotes from Psalm 82:6. And the entire, we don't have time, but the entire verse 6 and 7 of that psalm develops the argument here more. But our Lord makes use of that text to show that in Scripture, Scripture proves, the Jewish Scripture here proves, that the word God is legitimately used to refer to someone besides God. And if there are those whom God can address as God and sons of the Most High, our Lord's saying, on what scriptural basis are you objecting to me saying I am God's son? You have to realize that at this point, he's got an angry mob before him. They took up stones to stone him. And he's not really saying this to prove that he is the Son of God at this point. He is showing them that even in their scriptures, there are those that were called gods and sons of God who were not God. And he says, now you complain to me because I've done all these things and I say that I am God. Well, he is more gracious. Look at verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. He doesn't even expect them to believe him on the basis of his own claims, but based upon the things that the Father does. Now that should cause them to pause. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's already said this in verse 25, where he said, I told you and you did not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. And this is going to come up again in John 14. He says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. The reason why the Jews should reflect on this deed is that they might, verse 38, is that they might know and believe that the Father is in me. That they might know, believe, and understand. Well, what is he wanting them to understand? That the Father, look at the end of verse 38, that the Father is in me, the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And again, this will be developed more in chapter 14. So he's told them all this. And look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand, because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this brief glimpse into John 10. And we thank you for the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We thank you that he died for the sheep, and that he knows us, and that he calls us by name. We thank you that this is a work completely of you. Lord, we know that in ourselves we could never, never come to you. Lord, as we reflect upon this passage, we think especially of those in our family and friends who don't know you. And Lord, we pray that we would recognize that the only way to speak to them is to give them scripture, to tell them of their sin, and to tell them that the only way is through Christ. Lord, we pray as we continue to reflect upon the Gospel of John that you would make us bold to preach your word to our family and friends. And Father, we know that you will save. And we just thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.